Turn with us to the book of Romans. We finished up at approximately chapter 3, verse 26 last Sunday. And I'd like to give you my ambitious thoughts. I want to get all the way through chapter 6 today, and you know that's not going to happen. But Dick gave us a very good introduction to what needs to be said this morning. We're going to try to move along rather rapidly. He will be going through the same territory that we go through in an hour today. It'll take you, what, 6, 8, 9, 10 weeks, Dick? Whatever the Lord does. All right. Now, for those of you who haven't been here, quickly we will say that we have been concentrating since before the first of the year on portions of the Scripture that seem, by the Spirit of God, to be directed to those who use the name of Christian. Now, not everybody who uses the name of Christian is a Christian. All right? Not in the biblical definition. But the fact of the matter is, when you adopt the name, you'd best be prepared for what is directed towards you. And the book of Romans is directed specifically to Christians. And a group that called itself Christian, and Paul is making sure that these people know what it means to be a Christian. And that's really one of the primary purposes of the book of Romans. It's also, as far as I'm concerned, the introductory book to basic doctrine, basic Christian belief. Now, so far, we have covered the fact that the gospel is to all, not just the Jew, not just to those who go to church. It applies to all men. That God is the judger of all men. God sets the standards. That was discussed rather thoroughly in some senses this morning. You can think what you want about this life here and life hereafter, if in your mind you think there might be a life hereafter. You can have all the opinions that you want as to what it's like, what you need to improve yourself, what you need to be acceptable to God, if there is a God. And I'm putting those things in quotes because that's the way the world looks at it. Now, it just happens that I know there is a God, you see. I know who He is. Like some have said, I don't mean it to sound silly, but I talk to Him every day. Some people make a big joke out of that. I have seen Him work. I have absolutely no doubts about who He is and where He is and what He is. Now, don't ask me to describe it all. The Word of God will describe everything that we can know about it. Now, we've gone through last week and chapter 3 particularly. We have a description of men as they are in the flesh. Isn't very good, really. And you know, this is terribly shocking. If you want, turn quickly to chapter 3 and look at verses 9 through about 19 or 18. Realize he's talking to Christians here. You would think he was describing the worst bunch of people you ever met. Now, that's the way you are. I don't mean to be insulting, but that is the way you are without the grace of God, without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, working in you and through you. And anytime you want to get a little stubborn and argue with God, that's exactly where you're going to be, right in the middle of those verses. Now, there's only one cure for it, and it is the blood of Christ. Faith in the Word of God, and that's what Paul is trying to say. Now, in verse 26, chapter 3, he says, I declare now at this time God's righteousness. Now, I'm not reading this. I'm trying to change it into what would be said if Paul were standing here today. And I don't mean to be presumptuous. I have to trust God to do this and trust that He'll do it the right way. I declare to you right now the righteousness of God, that He is just. And He is the one that justifies those that believe God. All right? Believe on the Word of God. Let me put it to you that way. Now, the word justified. I heard old Child's definition of that. It had gone through Sunday school class, and they were coming up with different ideas of it, just like you and I would. And the little boy then got down to probably the smallest one in the class, and he'd given it some thought, and he'd listened to everything. And he says, well, that's when God makes me just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, never sinned. All right? Now, that's a very fantastic way to be. That's the way I want to be in God's eyes. I can't be that way in my own eyes, because, you see, I look in the Word of God. It's a mirror, and it shows me what I am. But the blood of Christ is between me and God. And my sin is not seen. When God looks through the blood of Christ, He sees me with Christ's righteousness. All right? Now, that's the whole thing that Paul is trying to say, and he's going to take several more chapters to say it in, it seems like, dozens of different ways. Now, God's righteousness, it's given to those and makes me just like Jesus on the basis of my faith in the Word of God. Now, where's boasting? What have I got to brag about? Do I have a right to stand up here and put on proud airs and tell you how good I am? Do you have a right to tell anybody how good you are? When somebody says, where are you going, heaven or hell? And you say heaven, and they say, why? Do you have anything to brag about? No, there can't be any boasting. If God is going to get the glory, then my boasting must be excluded. Completely. Now, what's the law in relation to this? Is it of works? No. I can't stand on my works. Now, works are important. Dick made that plain this morning. But it's a law of faith. We talked about the mechanics that God set up. He says, if anybody is going to have fellowship, life eternal, with me, then it must be through having faith in what I say. The Word of God is law. Now, I'm going to bring law into it. The Word of God is law that human beings rebel at. You can't tell me what to do. And the Word of God says, if you would please me, if you would have fellowship with me, if you would join with me and have eternal life, then you must trust me. Now, human beings hate to trust anybody. We have been disappointed in other human beings so many times that it's almost impossible to put our faith and our trust totally in anybody for any reason. Now look around you and think about that statement. I will not elaborate on it. I will not go any further with it. But I want you to think about it. Do you know one human being that you would trust with your life totally and completely? Without any doubts? That you'd never give a second thought to it? I wish you could say that about me, but I don't think you can. I don't think you can, because I know what's in me. I know my weaknesses. All right. It's a law of faith. Now, what are we to decide in relation to that? We must decide that a man is justified, made righteous by faith, without any relation to works or the law. The rules that God set down, other than that one rule of faith. Now, what do we do? Is he the God of Jews? Is he God of those who use the name of Christian? Who is he the God of? Well, my Bible tells me there's only one God. And he's the God of all men, whether they know it or not. They may worship other gods, but there's only one. Seeing it is one God, and the word circumcision comes in here, and the relationship to the Jew there was described this morning. And today I would insert the word baptism, because you see, there's a lot of Christian people who put an erroneous faith in their baptism. I was baptized, therefore I'm all right. That doesn't apply. I'm sorry about that, folks. There are parents who say, my parents had me christened, therefore I'm all right. I'm a member of the church. Sorry, friends, it won't work. the same as circumcision, which was the identifying mark of the Jew. Didn't work for them. It didn't. All right. Now, what are we saying? Do we make the law itself that God gave to men and gave to them for a purpose? Do we make it void? Do we wipe it out? No. No, that wasn't the intent. And I'll tell you something else. You can't wipe out what God establishes. You know, there's men who try to destroy the Word of God. You can't do it. God says it's eternal. It will last. When this whole earth is burned to a crisp and gone, the Word of God will stand. It's as simple as that. So I'm not going to try to change it, and I'm not going to tamper with it. And the law of God is established. In fact, our faith establishes the law. Now, let's look at that a little bit. Look at Abraham, who was the revered ancestor of the nation of Israel. And the Jews at this time put their faith in that relationship. And Abraham. Now, I want you to look at the man Abraham. I did a good deal of looking at Abraham here. For a man who is given such great importance by men in the Word of God and by God, he really was a rather weak human being. Now, look at his history. God came to him at the age of 75 and said, "Get up and leave your family and friends and relatives. Take your wife and go to a land that I will show you." And as one of my commentaries said, he wasn't handed a road map. He was told to get up and go down. And that's what he did. Now, at age 75, I think that might be a little bit rough. Now, maybe they had more energy. Maybe they ate better in those days. I don't know what. But at age 75, get up everything and go into another land. And there, I will make you a father of a multitude. I will make you a father of nations. God said it, Abraham did it. Now, he started off believing God with a great deal of faith. As time went along, he was proved to be quite human. His wife was, I believe, 10 years younger. If he was 75, she was 65. Now, she must have been quite a woman. I suspect a very beautiful woman. Because we're told that he comes into the land of Egypt, and the king of Egypt takes a liking to Abraham's wife, and Abraham's a little afraid of this. He says, "You tell everybody you're my sister. I'm afraid they'll kill me down here to get you away from me." All right, so you tell everybody. And she was actually his sister, half-sister. Now, you see, he didn't have faith in God. He, to the extent that you and I would like to have faith and would have liked him to have faith, he couldn't trust God to take care of things. Start a little lie. All right? And he got into trouble on it. Then come along a time, God visits him again and says, "I am going to make you a father of many nations through Sarah." And the Bible records that he laughed within himself at this. "I'm an old man. That's not going to happen." At this stage, he was about 85 or so. Don't pin me down to the exact age, but about 10 or so years had passed along. And God kind of rebukes him a little bit and says, "I'm going to do it through Sarah." And time went on. And Sarah decides to help things out, brings her handmaiden in, you know, and talks Abraham into something he shouldn't have been talked into. And God gives him a blessing anyway. And at this particular stage is where the Word of God, 10 years after the first obedience and the first faith of Abraham in the Word of God, that God said he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now that's exactly where you stand. You believe the Word of God that says salvation is through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and no other way. Now that's where you have to start from. You may not understand it. You may not see it any better than Abraham saw the multitude of people and the nations that he would father. You may not see it any better. You may not understand it any better. I point the finger at Abraham, but when I do that, I am pointing at every human being that ever had faith in Abraham, whoever looked back and claimed anything in the light of that faith, because you're the same way. Recognize it. I could condemn Abraham here, but God didn't. He will not condemn you if you will have at least as much faith as Abraham had. It wasn't great faith at this stage. It was a weak faith. And when it finally came down to it, a year before the birth of Isaac, and now Abraham's 99 and Sarah is 89. All right? And the word of God comes again and says it's going to happen, and within a year, then Sarah's in the back room there laughing. I'm an old lady, and that's going to happen to me? Well, what's he going to do? Make me young again? That's the thoughts of her heart. And I think Abraham must have been laughing along with her. And God calls him to task. What are you laughing about? Am I not God? Can I do anything? You have faith in me, don't you trust me? Can't God change a mean, vile sinner and make a saint out of him? Yes, God can. He does it every day, whether you believe it or not. And if God says to you, I want you, I will save you, trust me, then your place is to trust. Not to turn over a new leaf and live differently. That will come, that must come. That must be the evidence of your salvation. But the believing must come first. Even if it's no more than that which initially motivated and moved Abraham. Now the birth came along, well, even before the birth. In that intervening year, once again, Abraham went through that bit of, tell everybody, you're my sister. Now here's an 89-year-old woman. She had to be a beautiful woman to be picked out of all the people, all the women walking before the king to be one of his wives. At 89, she must have been stunningly beautiful. Figure that one out. God can do anything, ladies. And I'll tell you something. You ever notice those that put their faith in God? There is a beauty. All right? Now, some of my commentaries say, well, how did God perform all of this? And they present varying ideas. Well, he made her young again. That may be. He just did it. All right? It may have been the way they lived. I don't have any idea. But the fact of the matter is, it's recorded that 89, there was a king that wanted her for a wife. He could have chosen any single woman that he wanted. And he chose a woman 89 to add to his household as a wife. Okay? What can God do? Well, I know that he gave Abraham Isaac. Now, here's where faith really came into it. But you know, the thing that Paul is pointing back to is the initial faith, not the ultimate faith where it, you know, it is held to Abraham's account. But when he took Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him, there we see the illustration of faith in God's word as it ought to be in the life of a Christian. That is totally fantastic, and yet I can understand it. Now, it probably 120 plus years old, Abraham takes his son up to the mountain on the basis of the word of God to slay him as a sacrifice. And how can he have the courage to do that? He's learned to trust in the word of God that said, I will make Isaac the father of nations, and the boy has never fathered a child yet. Now, I don't know how God's going to do it, but I will put him on an altar, on a pile of wood. I will kill him and shed his blood and burn his body. And God will still do what he says, because he is God and he can do anything. Now, that is faith in the word of God. Christians sometimes get to a stage in their life where they must have that kind of faith. But let me tell you something, it does not come overnight. It grows in the life of a Christian. And if you follow the life of Abraham, and I suggest you go home and study those chapters in Genesis. Study the life of Abraham. Study the initial faith that was counted to him as righteousness. And then see his breakdown. See his doubt. See his arguments with God. And the ultimate faith of the man. Now keep in mind, we can't even brag of our faith. Because my Bible tells me it is the gift of God. He gives you the faith you've got. He gives you the experiences that you live in, and that's the sum and substance of some of the things that will be said later in these chapters, and I don't know whether I'm going to get through them. But I wanted you to know something about Abraham and his faith and why it was counted to him as righteousness. And why the righteousness of God's children today is counted to them. Why the righteousness of Christ is counted to them. It is because they believe the Word of God, not because they've done anything. You see, you have to keep that in mind. That will humble the Christian when they finally, truly, honestly believe it and receive it and accept it. It has to make a change in the life of a Christian. There is no Christian that has anything to brag of in any respect. When I hear a Christian bragging about his salvation, then I think that there may be something wrong with their salvation because they don't have anything to brag in. Now, you might brag in your church membership, but oh, let me tell you, that's a bad thing to do. That won't do you any good. You might brag on the way you live, but if you're living the way a Christian ought to live, it's not you that's living it, it's Christ living in you, you see. So where's your bragging? It's gone. It's shot down. Think about it, my friends. If we ever get a group of Christians who understand that and believe it and live by it and act upon it, then they will be able to move mountains. And God will be able to work through them. And that's what you call revival. That's what a lot of people pray for and don't understand how it comes. God has to get us down where we are and make us see ourselves in order to revive us and to work through us and to accomplish his will. Now, I'm sorry, Dick, I don't know whether I'm going to get ahead of you or not. But that's what it says. Now, Abraham, what did he have to glorify? Was he justified by works? Not before God. He didn't do a thing that would bring him any special glory. He just believed God. What did the scriptures say? He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Now, let me tell you something. Now, the person who goes out on a job and works and is paid, is it reckoned to him as unmerited favor, or is it a debt that's owed him? Now, you know, if you go out and you punch a time clock, now, the people in that plant, they come in the morning, they punch a time clock. When they go out to lunch, they punch it again. When they come back, they punch it again. When they go home, they punch it again. Well, what's the purpose of the time clock? To establish the debt the company owes them. They're paid for their works. And every day when they leave, they can count up in their head, so much an hour, so many hours, the company owes me. And when they've done a job, the company owes them. Now, there are a lot of folks who feel that the situation today in the relation to income is a grace thing. I don't have to do anything to get it. Just let me go. I'll show up, but I won't work. If I show up, you have to pay me. And some think, well, I can stay home and you have to pay me. Now, that's what the world's coming to. We call it a welfare state. Just don't do anything. Let somebody else take care of you. All right. But the fact here, and it's a very plain thing, if you work and you perform a day's work, then you have a debt coming to you. And you have something to brag about. But if you don't work, if somebody came to you and said, I have put so many dollars in the bank for you, I give it to you because I like you, You're a fine fella. It's yours. You don't know me. You've never done anything for me. That's grace. Okay? And you don't have anything to brag about. You might be pleased, and you might go around telling people you've got X number of dollars in the bank, somebody gave it to you, but you can't brag about what you did to get it. And that's the sum and substance of what's being said here. Now, David described the same thing. He said, happy, blessed is a man whose sins aren't held against him, who has righteousness without works, who doesn't earn his own way, but who receives that which is given freely without charge. That's David. Blessed are they whose sins are totally and completely forgiven and covered over, never to be called to their attention again. Happy is that man. Happy is a man who God will not charge with sin. All right? Faith was Abraham's righteousness. He didn't have anything to brag about. Was it because of his circumcision? No. As was pointed out this morning, the circumcision came after belief in God's word was counted as righteousness. Baptism, does it save you? No. Baptism is a sign that you have had faith and already are counted righteous before God. Circumcision was a mark of an established faith on the part of the nation of Israel. Baptism is a testimony or a mark of the Christian that he has had faith and received the word of God. He's placed his faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I'm going to have to continue this tonight, because I do want to get to something else next Sunday. All right. Verse 12. Those who walk in the steps of faith of Abraham, circumcised or not, are counted righteous. The promise was given to Abraham that his heirs would inherit the world. It wasn't just to Abraham or just to his seed, but all of those who would receive righteousness by way of faith. Now, if you're given the law and you're responsible for the law, is faith made void? The promise made of no effect? Yes. If you put your faith in the law and what the law will do for you. But realize that the purpose of the law is to bring judgment. Where there is no law, you can't be held guilty for breaking the law. Now, let me insert something here that I'm going to repeat in a number of ways. There isn't a person in this room today who has never broken a law. Now, I look around and I wonder if I want to make any exceptions. But I believe even the youngest in this room has at one time or another looked at their parent and said, "No, I won't." By their actions, by their voice, one way or another, have done that. And once a youngster says that, they are guilty before God. Now, you can try to separate the laws of man and the laws of God. But let me tell you, either way you want to look at it, you're guilty. Now, I told you the famous story about my 1/8 of an inch. Tomorrow, I go to court to find out whether I can be justified in that matter or not. I think I'm going to give up fishing, except for men. There isn't a one of us, though, that hasn't broken God's laws or man's laws. One way or another. If you drive a car, it's like my wife. I finally got to her. I've done a lot of driving, and I've had, I think, 2 tickets for going through stop signs. And she says, "I never go through stop signs." I says, "Now, wait a minute. If you go through a stop sign, if you're honest and conscientious, if you go through a stop sign, you don't even know it. Otherwise, you wouldn't have gone through it. So how can you say you don't go through it? Well, here recently, she was driving and she went through a stop sign and she says, uh-oh, I went through a stop sign and I didn't even know it. I wonder how many times I've gone through a stop sign and didn't know it. You see? Well, you know, not seeing the stop sign, any judge will tell you that's no excuse. You go through the sign, you're responsible. You cross over the middle line when you shouldn't. The policeman's sitting there. You can't make any excuse. You did it. And, you know, in some places, so much as throwing a cigarette butt on the ground gets you a $250 fine. Did you know that? Yeah. How many of you who smoked in the past ever dropped a cigarette butt? How about up here in the mountains? What do you think a forest ranger would do in some of these areas in the height of the fire season if you dropped a lit cigarette butt down in the pine needles and he was standing there when you did it? Well, I can think of all kinds of things that men do to break laws. We do, don't we? All right. Let me tell you. Every one of us has broken the law. Every one of us, standing by ourselves, stands condemned before God. The only answer is faith in the blood of Christ. That's the way God has provided. Think about it. We're going to go to communion. I'm not going to keep you late. I didn't get anywhere near chapter 7. I didn't even get out of chapter 4. I will tonight. That's where I'm going to go tonight, because I do want to finish this. And I hope as many of you as can will come. I was trying to avoid continuing these studies at nighttime. Today I'm not going to avoid it, so come back if you can. There's more here. I'm going to ask you to get your song books as the men are getting the communion table ready. We'll turn to number 259. I had two different songs picked out, and we sang both of them this morning. So I guess God wants us to sing those songs. So I've chosen a third, 259. We're going to sing, let's sing the first two verses. And keep your book open, if you will. Bibles, if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Once again, for all of those who personally know Christ as Savior, we invite you to participate with us, but we also caution you that you should examine yourself. And if there be anything in the way between you and your Lord, it's a matter that should be settled immediately. In your heart, right now, confess it to God. And the Word said, He is just and faithful to forgive all. All right? So surrender all to Him right now. I'm going to read from verse 27, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. This says this world is going to be condemned, and I see it coming. It's already condemned in the eyes of God. Now, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, examine yourself, judge yourself, and if in the light of today's word that we've brought, you can see yourself and see your need and confess that need and ask God to forgive you and to extend His grace to you, He'll do it here and now. And at that point, we invite you to participate with us. Joe, can I ask you to pray for this portion of our service this morning, please?
Once again, Heavenly Father, we are grateful today for the humanity of Christ, that you love man in such a way that you sent your own Son in our form, our shape, took upon him our, took upon himself our sins, and he gave and became obedient to death, even at the cross. We know that for this reason you're highly exalted, and you've given him a name which is above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess his glory to the glory of God the Father. And so at this time we pray in your name for this which you proclaim to be his body. We recognize it as a symbol because it had to be shared with the whole world over a period of many hundred years. We realize that it's so very important to us today because we identify ourselves once again looking forward to coming again, thanking you for the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for us. In Jesus' name.
As the bread is passed, we'll ask you to hold it. We'll partake together. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Phil, would you pray for this portion of the service?
Our precious Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful that thy grace has extended thus far that we can gather around the communion table at this time and to remember the price that was paid for us in Calvary. We thank thee too for all the blessings, for the mercy, and for the great number of brothers and sisters that have come out. Now be with us and keep us throughout the service.